In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Christ is risen. The dear ones, we come to the fourth Sunday after Pascha already. And we get to be witness to this incredible conversation between Christ and the Samaritan woman, Saint Fotini. Absolutely astounding conversation. We really ought to read the Holy Fathers and their commentaries on the Scriptures. And this is one gospel pericope that has produced some really astounding commentaries from the Fathers. It's really interesting to look into what the Fathers say about today's particular gospel reading. We witness in today's gospel this incredible scene in which Saint Fotini realizes that she's standing before one who can answer for her any question that she could ever fathom. We often have that desire, right? If God can only appear to me and just answer my questions, life would be so much better. Life would be so much easier. Wouldn't we love that, right? Wouldn't we love if God could answer our question directly for us? And that's what the Samaritan woman had as an opportunity in this gospel when she recognizes Christ as a prophet. Because what is a prophet? A prophet is a mouthpiece of God. Literally, when the prophet speaks, this is God speaking through the prophet. So she has this opportunity. She can ask absolutely anything of God that she wants. And based on the little that we know of her personal life, you might expect certain questions, right? For instance, God, where were you in my first marriage? God, where were you in my second marriage? God, where were you in my third marriage? And so on. Maybe she could ask, will I ever find happiness? This is the kind of thing that we might ask today. You might want to think about, what would you ask? If God could appear to you, Christ would stand, so standing right here and say, ask of me anything you want, what would you ask? But she doesn't ask any of this. She doesn't ask about any of these topics. She doesn't ask a personal question. She asks about worship. Of all the things, of all the information, of all the wisdom of God that she wanted, the most important thing for her was to learn about true worship. What is true worship? What's the nature of worship? And how can I best worship God? Despite her life, this is wisdom. This is wisdom. This is a wise question to ask. A little bit about the history of this dispute. Why is it that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't worship together? Why did they have nothing to do with one another? Samaria at one time was the kingdom capital of Israel. Israel's capital was in Samaria. But there was an Assyrian king, this king of another nation, named Shalmaneser. And he defeated the kingdom of Israel, and he repopulated Samaria with Babylonian pagans. So these pagans intermarried with the Jews, and these Jews, because of their intermarriages, they would continue to worship the God of Israel, but they also began worshiping pagan gods in addition to these. So when the Israelites returned from the Babylonian captivity, when they returned back into the land of Israel, they began to rebuild the temple which had been destroyed. The Samaritans, knowing what an important work this was, wanted to take part in this work. They wanted to rebuild the temple as well. But the Jews who had returned from the Babylonian captivity, because of the apostasy of the Samaritans, forbade them from helping. And so, the Samaritans had a solution to this. You're not going to allow us to help you build that temple? We're going to build our own. And they built their own temple on Mount Chorazin. And that division had continued to the time of Christ. So this is why it's important to know a bit of the Old Testament. We should know the Old Testament pretty well, so that when we see something like this, we understand. Why is it that the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans? Because both sides believed that the other was worshiping incorrectly. And this is why St. Fotini asks this incredible question about true worship. What is true worship? Who's worshiping rightly? And how do I worship God properly? These are the questions that should occupy our minds. How often do we really think of these things? How often do we really think about how do we properly worship? How am I maybe worshiping incorrectly? What things do I need to change about my worship? How can I worship God with the purest heart possible? I'll tell you, as a priest, I'm sure Father Justin would agree, these are the questions that make us rejoice. When people come to us and they have questions about how they can love and worship God more properly, I love to see hearts that yearn for this. But too often we're so distracted with other things, we worship mindlessly, don't we? Our mind is going every which way. If I ask you to recite what was in the epistle today, how many could do it? The gospel's a little bit easier, I think, because we're a little bit more familiar with it. But often, even then, we have a tough time. We're all over the place. We're everywhere but being present with worship. And although we try to rein ourselves in every now and then, we don't sit there and consider that question. What is true worship? How do I worship God properly? So I thought today I'd talk about a few points of what makes worship true. What makes for good worship? How can we check our worship and make sure that it's being done properly? Because worship for us is who we are. It's not just what we do. It's who we are. We define ourselves by our worship. Or we define ourselves by how we stain our worship. We can gain everything here, but immediately we whatever vessel we filled up, we use our sin and knock a hole in the bottom of it. And through judgment, through gossip, through laziness, everything that we gain here floods out. This is what happens, especially when we become especially negative about experiences. We tend to focus on the negative, not on the positive, and we lose that sense of awe before God. If worship and prayer are good, all of life is good. If worship and prayer are bad, all of life falls apart. St. Theophan the Recluse says this, but our own lives hopefully reveal this again and again and again. When prayer is good, we're humbly trying to love God. Love of others, no matter what they do, is easy. We don't get so annoyed with the things around us. So how can we really make sure that we're loving and worshiping properly? First, true worship comes from a place of love. True worship comes from a place of love. That may seem so simple. Of course, true worship comes from love, Father. But I guarantee you, every single one of you, and every single one of us, I should say, because I've done this as well many, many times, we begin to have a mindset that undoes this. We forget what true love is. True love is selfless. This is why humility and love always go together. I can't love you if I'm too in love with myself. My heart can only contain so much. If my love is already full of self, or if my heart's already full of self-love, my love for you can't really fill it. My love for God can't really take root. So our worship has to be selfless and come from a true place of love where we desire Christ and we desire to please Christ more than anything. So why do I say we mess this up? Too often we seek worship in a place of comfort. Am I going to pray tonight? I'll pray tonight if I feel like it. If I don't feel like it, if it doesn't match with my life of comfort, then I'm not going to pray. By the way, so much of heterodox worship today doesn't understand this. Our worship in the Orthodox Church, and I think more so than any other faith, is God-centered. And so much of worship today in the world is man-centered. We're going to form the service. We're going to take the music. We're going to put forth the homily that makes us feel good about ourselves. Whatever we find entertaining, whatever we find makes us feel good, whatever makes me walk out of here with a great smile, thinking that I've got everything right, that's the worship that I really want. So much of the world looks for that type of worship. And oddly enough, rather than being more fulfilled in the end, it fulfills us less. Orthodox worship does completely away with this. It says, I'm not going to give you a comfy pew, I'm going to give you no pew. You're going to stand, your back's going to ache, your legs are going to hurt, you're going to fast before you come to liturgy. You're going to prepare for a liturgy with an hour-long orthros. You're going to prepare for that orthros with communion prayers. You're going to deny yourself again and again and again. It's going to be God-centered, God-focused. But in the end, that's actually what benefits us. Because that's when we start to scoop out that self-love from our heart and actually have room to be filled with God in the first place. Worship, true worship, comes from a place of love. And that comes from a place of selflessness. We have to be selfless in our worship. Second, connected to this, if true worship is selfless, and we have to work to become selfless, we have to work to scoop out that self-love, true worship is hard work. You want to know if you really worship during liturgy? After liturgy, look at yourself and ask, did I exhaust myself? We ought to be exhausted when liturgy's done. That's actually a sign of a good prayerful liturgy. To constrain your mind, to constantly constrain your thoughts. To stand and continue to stand even when your back is aching. To completely give yourself over to that worship. That's an act of sacrifice. And that act of sacrifice is exhausting. We ought to be exhausted after liturgy. This is why I'm sure you've heard Father Justin and myself use that phrase PLN. Every now and then we need a good PLN. What's PLN? Post-liturgical nap. If you really need a post-liturgical nap, it means you may have worshipped really well that day. True worship is exhausting. But that exhaustion is so great because the Spirit soars. Your soul delights in it. Your heart is so pleased. It's so joyful when we walk out of here and exhausted. How much do we feel that during Holy Week? Hours and hours every single day in services. Sometimes 2.5 hour long standing on our feet. But by the time Pascha comes, your heart rejoices so much you don't even notice how exhausted your body is. You don't even realize it. You just feast in soul. That's what we seek with worship. St. Ambrose of Optina has a beautiful quote about this. He says, if you do not feel like praying, you have to force yourself. The Holy Fathers say that prayer with force is higher than prayer unforced. You do not want to, but force yourself. The kingdom of heaven is taken by force. Why? Why is prayer with force higher than prayer without force? Why is it that prayer, where we really have to struggle and push ourselves, is considered greater and more acceptable to God than prayer with ease? It's the simple reality that prayer with ease is a sacrifice of what? Maybe a little bit of time and that's it. God gives us those little things every now and then. Elder Joseph the Hesychus, he says, every now and then God gives you a little candy of spiritual nourishment. Prayer becomes really easy and light and joyful. We want to pray, and that's good. But God gives that to us just simply so that we can be sustained when that feeling goes away. And the feeling will go away. Prayer again becomes mundane. It becomes tough. It becomes difficult. But when we pray with difficulty, we're not just offering our time. We're offering a living sacrifice of ourselves. That's why that prayer is more acceptable to Christ. That's why that prayer is so worthwhile for us and improves us so much. We offer ourselves. We really scoop out that self-love in pushing ourselves. So often, Father Justin and I have people come and they say, Father, prayer's gotten so tough, I don't know what to do. They think that's a sign that something's wrong. Something isn't wrong then. This is an opportunity. If prayer is tough, the first words out of our mouth ought to be, glory to God. This is my time to prove to Christ how much I love Him. This is my time to really exhaust myself in prayer. This is my time to really grow spiritually. If prayer is easy and Christ is giving that little piece of candy, glory to God. But if prayer is tough and every single word is like torture, glory to God. Push forward. Pray anyway. Exhaust yourself in that prayer. That's true worship. Just because it doesn't feel good doesn't mean that there's something wrong. And it doesn't mean there's something wrong with that worship. Christ spent a lot of time making people very uncomfortable. But in doing so, He healed them. We need that. And finally, true worship causes us to leave, even if exhausted, yearning for more. We should yearn for worship. We should love this. We should desire this. Sunday morning should be an exciting time for us. That alarm goes off, and rather than hitting snooze 3, 4, 5, 6 times, going, I just don't want to get up, we ought to shoot up and say, I can't wait. Today, I get to be with Christ in the divine liturgy. Frederica Matthews Green has this really incredible quote about this, where she talks about thinking about all the things happening in the world. What's happening in the world today? There are wars being fought. There are people being persecuted. There are scientific discoveries being made. Maybe the cure for cancer or some other horrible disease is being found right as we speak. Maybe horrible things are happening. Maybe nations are making advances on nuclear weapons. Maybe wars are being planned. Maybe murders are being planned. And yet, she says, there is nothing more important, nothing more incredible, nothing more awe-inspiring than what happens at every single Orthodox altar on a Sunday morning. No matter what you think about it, the world could be at war right now. Nothing would be more awe-inspiring, nothing would be more significant, nothing would be more important than what happens right here. Because what happens right here is Christ bends the heavens, the Holy Spirit descends down onto the altar table, and Christ becomes fully present, his body and blood waiting to be consumed by us. Heaven and earth are enmeshed. They come together. The angels are present. There's a prayer right before the small entrance where the deacon or the priest carries the gospel out that asks that the angels be present and come and worship with us and guide us out. Many saints have seen this. They literally see the angels taking the priest by the arms and guiding him out. The angels are constantly descending and ascending during the liturgy. The saints are present with us, standing all around us, and grace like fire shoots down upon the altar and enters us with Holy Communion like a fire. This is the grandeur of worship. For many of the saints, they get to see this. We may not, but for that, glory to God. If we saw all this, worship would become so easy we wouldn't benefit at all. We have to struggle to see this. We have to struggle to purify ourselves, to give ourselves the spiritual eyes to see what's really happening. I'm telling you, countless saints have. You can read about their experiences during the liturgy. You can read what's actually happening. And remind yourself, this is no place to be distracted. This is no place to be bored. This is a place to stand in awe and to worship God with all fervor, to yearn to worship God as much as possible. Not to sit there and look at our watches and hope that it ends quickly, but to hope that it never ends. You've heard Father Justin say it numerous times, if we don't want this, why would we want heaven? But the more we purify ourselves, the more this becomes heaven and we realize what's really happening here. So even if we don't see it, it's good to be aware of what's taking place. And if we're aware of it, we have to also realize, forgive me, how foolish we are when we not only don't desire this, but we choose everything instead of it. How foolish is it to choose sports games over the divine liturgy? How foolish is it to choose vacation time and not look for a nearby Orthodox church to make sure we can attend liturgy? How foolish is it to do things like go camping on a Sunday rather than be here in the divine liturgy? We really forget just how grand this is and how loving our Lord is towards us in his humility and love for us. For the Orthodox Christian, it's not an option to willfully choose things over the liturgy. In fact, for the Orthodox Christian, it's painful to miss the liturgy. It's painful. And we've seen it. We see it in ourselves. When we willfully miss liturgy, what happens to our desire for Christ? It goes down. And what begins to happen to our whole entire spiritual life? It begins to fall apart. And what begins to happen to life in general? It goes to pieces. It goes to pieces. If we're going to worship truly, we're going to worship out of selflessness and love. We're going to exhaust ourselves and we're going to yearn for more worship as much as possible. This is the reality. For the Orthodox Christian, worship isn't something we do, it's who we are. It's what defines us more than anything. The first time I really realized this was when I went to seminary. I chose a spiritual father who lived off campus. He wasn't a professor, but he was a really holy priest. And walking into church, I went to go ask him if he would be my spiritual father. He was in a conversation with somebody else. So I stood there waiting. And as I stood waiting next to him, I realized that I felt his love for God right there. Just by standing near him, I could feel that he was a man of prayer. I could sense, just by standing near him, that this man loved prayer. He loved God, and he loved to stand in worship. Literally, he was so transformed that those around him were transformed as well. St. Seraphim of Sarov, acquire the spirit of peace, and thousands around you will be saved. He made me want asceticism. He made me want prayer. He made me want the services without saying a word. Prayer transforms us. Worship transforms us. In fact, it's a circular motion. Worship sanctifies us and purifies us. And the more we're purified, the more we're sanctified, the more we can worship properly. As long as we come with sin, we can't worship properly. We struggle for it, but we fail again and again. The more we're purified, the better we worship. This hit me especially last night. I was doing the canon of preparation for Holy Communion. There's this incredible prayer in there. It says this: May thy precious body and blood, O my Savior, be as fire and light to me, consuming the substance of sin and burning the tares of my passions, and wholly enlightening me, so that I may worship thy divinity. May your Holy Communion purify me and burn up my passions, so that I can worship you properly. The more we worship, the more we're purified. The more we're purified, the more we can actually worship. This is what it means to be Orthodox. Again, worship is not just what we do, it's who we are. It defines us more than anything else in our life. God forbid we ever take Orthodox worship for granted. There is no other church, there's no other faith that has worship like Orthodox worship. It's based entirely in truth. It purifies us, it enlightens us, and it reveals eternity in heaven to us, even unites us with God. Nothing is like this. God forbid we ever let the feeling of it being mundane at times overcome our knowledge that in fact worship makes us eternal. It makes us divine. It literally changes the world. If that feeling of boredom, of it being mundane, starts to hit you, remind yourself what's really happening. Stand in awe and glorify God that you have to push yourself and you get to prove how much you love Him. Saint Fothini showed incredible wisdom in this gospel. Of all the things she could have asked, what did she ask about? What is true worship? Let these questions occupy your minds. May we, as St. Fothini did, yearn for true worship, and may we become holy. May we become saints along with her in this true worship. Amen. Christ is risen.